I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look at the first chapter of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. It's a beautiful day to come together in God's house, and we're so thankful for your presence this morning. I know that you recognize that we are returning back to a time of the growing season. You begin seeing trees that were bare and dormant. Now they're giving life again. And as they're giving life, they kind of remind us of God's blessings, God's presence, because He's surrounding us with all aspects of His creation to remind us of His closeness and His care for that which He saw that was good. When you look at Psalms chapter 1, there is that reminder in verse 3 about the growing season. And what He says here is a reminder to us, where He makes reference to He. And He's using that as a comparison of an individual that would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. In using that example, that tree is a symbol. And that symbol that is described is one that has a certain practice. And that is, it brings forth fruit when it's time for its season. And there is that sense of faithfulness that is there. And when it talks about not just bringing forth its fruit, but it also talks about a leaf that won't wither and describes that whatever he does shall prosper. That reminds us of growth, and that reminds us of success, but not necessarily success like we would define it. But what it does is it reminds us that here's a symbol, a tree, that makes an impact. And I think if we look at the songs that we've sung this morning, it reminds us of individuals that are like this tree, individuals that are serving in God's kingdom, individuals that are letting their light shine, individuals that recognize the importance of taking their characteristics and their strengths and carrying that about with making good deeds in a way in which it does describe a beautiful tree, a beautiful life. And for us, the importance of that is how thankful we are for you and your aspect of being like that tree, of recognizing the importance of growing and recognize that importance of service. But it's interesting when you look at what the he is in verse 3, because what he's discussed earlier is well, really two paths. Path of the righteous that constantly come into the crossroads of the path of the sinner. And as he describes the pathway of the righteous, he says, blessed, verse 1, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, he's describing this righteous path brings happiness. It brings this sense of blessedness. And what it does is it reminds us of the habits that the righteous have, that they recognize that they should not be accepting or clinging to the advice of those that are in the path of sinners. They should not be standing with them. They should not be dwelling among them. The contrast, obviously, is in verse 2, where he says, he is the light, the one that is following the way of righteousness, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And that's where our hope is at. And for those that are walking in the path of righteousness, we continue to cling to the ways of God and recognize the challenge is not necessarily to follow the path that my life would choose, but follow the will of God. And the will of God, as it's revealed in His Word, that's what our focus is on. Now, the contrast, again, is in this path of sinners. And when He describes that, look at verse 4, where He says, the ungodly are not so. And we can take it in a variety of ways. Their delight's not in the Word of God. We would understand that because they're not looking to do the will of God. But their habits are different. Their priorities are different. The ungodly are not like that tree that he has used up as the symbol. Where he again continues, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And what he reminds us is there is a clear separation. There's a separation between the godly and sinners. And that separation is redoundantly come across and evident when we're talking about judgment. When we're talking about that time, like we just sung, where our deeds we shall meet. And what that song's describing is judgment day. That's when we see God's view of what we have done with our life. God's view of which path we have followed. God's view of why we said what we said and why we did what we did and what we did with His will. What we did with the gospel. It's when we meet our deeds. And the way of the sinner is experiencing that second death. And so sin, even for those of us that have chosen the path of righteousness, continues to be a problem in our lives. And I think we need to respect that to where we might better recognize the importance of being that tree, because we do want to serve in God's kingdom. We do want to let our light shine. We do want to prosper. And by that prospering, we want to make an impact where God has placed us. So that leads us this morning to look at sin and remind us of the problem that it is for each one of us. Whether we are continued in our sins without Jesus, or whether we have chosen to respond to His love, and yet our paths continue to cross with those that are ungodly. What is sin? What is it that sin is to where we can readily see it? The Bible describes it in a variety of different ways. It describes it as iniquity. It describes it as trespasses. It describes it as missing the mark. But I want you to look at John chapter 3 and notice what Jesus said about sin. And the importance of that is He identifies for Nicodemus why He came to the world. Verse 16, the most frequently quoted passage, He said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you see that verse and connect one word that is just like one word that the psalmist used in chapter 1? That word, if you underlined it, is perish. And that tends not to be the word that we look at when we or listen to when we hear this verse 16. But what Jesus said is He came to the world so that we may not perish. And when you think about sin, obviously sin was first revealed in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, sin came into the world because of disobedience. Eve did not follow what God had said, and Adam did likewise, did not follow what God had said. So sin came in, and that brought death. And death is perishing. But Jesus is not looking at the common death that sin brought in. Jesus is looking at a second death. And that death is when we stand and we meet our deeds, and when the separation takes place between the godly and the ungodly. Jesus is saying He came that we may not perish. Now, the truth of it is in our sins, we all are condemned to perish. But Jesus said that God loved us so that we may not perish. And by that, instead, we can have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We already were condemned because of sin. We were lost with no hope with God until Jesus came and redeemed us or died in our place. We had no hope of a life in God's kingdom. And so he came. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus said that we choose darkness when we don't choose Him, and that He's the light, and what light does is it reveals what you cannot see, and what we don't want to be seen is our sin. And so we hide our sins. Or we go to where the light won't reveal to us the kind of person that we are. And so sin separates us from God. And that's where we all were until Jesus came and shed His blood and He revealed the way to God. And so when we leave darkness and come to Him, that's the beginning of life. 1 John 3 verse 4. The apostle said, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now look at verse 8. In verse 8 he said, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came because of sin. And all of us are sinners. And only through Jesus do we find the way out of our sin. Only through the blood of Christ do we find our way back to God. And that's why He came. That's why He appeared as man. Sin is what brought Jesus to the world. For we all were condemned because of sin. And yet Jesus gave us that hope. And so all of us have experienced sin. All of us have sinned. But from the standpoint of our lives, the sinful person continues to hold on to their sins. The sinful person does not come to Jesus. They continue to be in darkness. What are the characteristics? Because if I want to look at my life, am I on the path of righteousness or am I on the path of the ungodly? Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul had a very dark picture to paint about the unrighteousness of man, about the sinful person that allows all things of God to be pushed away from their life. Now, here's how he describes it in verse 28. He describes it as a people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And by that he's describing the nature of individuals that their thinking or that their awareness of God is such to where they don't want any part of His principles. And not only do they not want any part of His principles, but they don't want any part of His people. And so sometimes we see individuals that commit evil and commit deeds that's so far from our thinking. And we can ask, what were they thinking? Well, they weren't thinking about anything pertaining to God. And in that mindset, Paul says God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and disease, And evil-mindedness, they are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's an open defiance to the will of God. And not only are they willing to engage in sin that they know would be in the category of evil, they want to stand up for others that do it as well. And they want to promote others to do that sin. And it's very easy for us to just say that when God gave them over to what He calls a debased mind, you have some individuals that say, well, He just emptied out their thinking. He took away their conscience. He didn't take away their conscience. He just allowed them to fulfill the standard of their conscience. Their conscience was not based on a knowledge of God or about seeking to do what God said. They reconditioned their conscience. And how did they do that? Well, you see it every day in the path of sin. And as a matter of fact, if we really look back, we may be engaged in the same thing. Their conscience not based on God, but their conscience is based on what does everybody else do? Do you remember using that to justify what we wanted? Everybody else is doing it. And so it's the majority is doing it, so that's what my conscience is based on, and that's what I want to do. Or you have a situation to where I'm going to do what I feel is right. So my feelings are my conscience. I want happiness, and I decide that happiness is by pursuing this. Now, I don't care if I got to take it from you. I don't care if I've got to hurt you. I don't care if you're in my way. You have some individuals that are determined to just do whatever's right as I face it. Whatever my circumstances are in life right now, then that's how I'm going to base whether I do right or wrong. And you have a people that have literally become slaves of sin. And they use other people's standards as their own. And that's how they shape their conscience. In John 8:34, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And when you reach a point to where you're a slave of sin, you're determined to stay there. That's where you're going to abide. And that's where you find yourself positioning your life. And there are many individuals that refuse to let go of that sin. In Romans 6, verse 20, Paul said, for when you were slaves of sin. Now, let's remind ourselves, we've been there. That we too were slaves of sin. We've used the same conscience that sinners today use. Everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do what I feel is right. I'm going to just make my decision as I go. And I might still have some regrets over the fact that I was so hasty and didn't weigh out everything and the impact that it made. But you were slaves of sin. But now you're free in regard to righteousness. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, that's where I want to belong. That's who I want to follow. That's where my allegiance are. You have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you see, having Jesus as our Lord, we've made a decision to where we don't approve of sin. We recognize that that's not where we want to stay in sin. And where we want to stay is recognize that here there are principles that challenge us and that those things that oppose God, they are condemned to punishment in His judgment. And so the characteristic of that sinful person is such to where they want no part of God, they oppose God, and they come up with their own standard of choices. What you have before us are individuals that cross our path that are living in sin. And the impact of that sinful living, it impacts us. And I think we need to recognize the power that it has, because what it does is it reminds us of what we left. It reminds us of the temptation of going back. And the impact on us as believers is such to where we have to stay on guard. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter wrote this epistle to believers that were suffering. And in their suffering, it was such to where it was impacting their faith. And what he would remind them in their suffering is to continue to look at Jesus and what a powerful example he was. And I think he kind of comes back to that in verse 1. Now, this is how he put it. He said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That when we identified with Christ, that's what our pledge was. That's what our confession was. That's where we chose to come out of the life of sin that is condemned by God. And we want to say no to sin. No more. I don't want to sin anymore. And Peter says, in doing that, they're suffering. And suffering talks about pain. Suffering talks about the threat of pain or the threat of danger. And that's really what he addresses here. Look in verse 2. He says, I've decided to cease from sin that I would no longer live the rest of my time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Notice, what did he say the suffering is going to be? The suffering is coming from individuals that, well, they know us. They know our past. And our past was in a common path with the ungodly. But we have chosen the will of God, not just my own human desires. And so I'm standing up against my flesh of what I used to do in the past. And they're looking at me and they don't understand. My priorities have changed. My desires have changed. Everything about now, the choices that I make are based on God and not just me. And they don't like it. And they're attacking. And suffering can come by those that are in the darkness to those that have chosen the light. Because your light is exposing their way of life. And the conflict that is there is they're not going to change. But to remove their discomfort, they want you to change. And if you don't change, they'll bring you down. And so there are times in which our allegiance to God creates a standpoint to where it hurts. It hurts from family. It hurts from friends. It hurts from individuals that think they know you, but they don't know the new creature that you are. And it's all because you are finished with sin. No more. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter will add, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you think you're the only one that's been hurt by your friends? You think you're the only one that has had family draw a line in your relationship? You think you're the only one that has shed tears because you never saw the hard changes that would come in your allegiance to the cross like it has come? The feelings of being all alone. It's not just you. It's all those that have said no more to sin. All of those that have stood up with Jesus Christ. All of those that have accepted God's gift of eternal life that comes through Him. When it comes to the problem of sin in our lives, then every day I have to ask myself, what is it to me? Is it sin that I have put behind me, or is it sin that I'm still clinging to? Is it sin that still has its power over me, or is it sin that Jesus has set me free from? Today, what is it to me? I want you to look at what Paul said to Timothy before he started and got into his first epistle. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. It's a point to where Paul, as was his nature, was remarkably candid. And like us, he was in darkness. He was in sin until he was exposed, ironically, by a great light. And he saw himself for the first time in sin and its impact on him. Now, here's how he described it to Timothy. He said, I thank Christ, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know what he's confessing there? He's confessing there that if you want to look at a sinner that was deep in sin, if you want to talk about somebody in a background that I led families to hurt so bad that I chased them down because of their faith and I made sure that they hurt and that some even died and that their families would walk away from their faith. And as bad as I was, God's grace freed me. As bad as I was, God by His grace put me in a place where, like a tree, I could make an impact. You know what that says to us in sin? That there's nothing in my closet. There's nothing in my past. There's nothing that a small group of people know about me that can keep the blood of Jesus from setting me free. And not only is God willing to set me free through Jesus Christ, but He can put me right in the front yard and be the most powerful tree that's in all the neighborhood. He can put me in a stronghold to where I can be one of many and I can make an impact, just like individuals that have been believers for years and years. That's what he can do. And that's what he did. And he went on and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When you see that phrase, this is a faithful saying, of everything you can know about in the Bible. You can know about God's nature as it's revealed. You can know about God's love that's being revealed. But if there's anything that you ought to learn by reading the Scriptures, it ought to be that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. That's what you ought to never forget. And that's what you ought to share. When people say, do you know the Bible? Yeah, let me tell you, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. His mercy came to me. Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's Paul's example in God's patience. And why that's important is God is long-suffering to each one of us. God's desire for each one of us is that we might come and repent. And yet when we think about sin and the problem that it is in our lives, we can so easily say that we can handle it. We can so easily say, I've got this under control. Proverbs 16 reminds us that there is a way that seems right to man, but that way will lead to death. And sometimes we'll fall in that trap. We'll think that one of these days I'm going to take care of my sin. One of these days I'm going to stand up and I'm not going to continue in this practice that I am. One of these days, I'm going to be stronger and things will be better. And I think I've got a handle on it. But I really don't. And then we can kind of have the mindset like the Hebrew writer. You remember what he said about Moses? Moses walked away from a temporary life of pleasure. And what he saw was God and His promised land. And he set aside everything for that. And you know, we can hang on to sin because right now it's pretty convenient. Right now it's pretty favorable. Right now there's a lot of praise coming into our life. Right now there's some assets coming. It's just a good time for me to be where I'm at. And then one day I'll set all that aside. Sin will lead us to perish. And perishing is what Jesus took away. You know, we've been looking at the book of Acts. This morning we look at Lydia. And I wouldn't even begin to say that Lydia was a female Cornelius. But you take the two of them, and they sure seem like good people. And they were. They were identified as good people. Individuals that made an impact, just like the big tree would. They made an impact with what money came their way. They made an impact in the things of God in that they were praying and religious minded. But both of them were condemned to perish until they heard about Jesus Christ. And so Cornelius was told, go get Peter and he'll tell you what you must do. Lydia heeded to the word presented by Paul and Silas. And she did what she needed to do. You see, we can convince ourselves that we're not dark in sin. We're not evil. But without Jesus Christ, we are in sin. And one day we will meet our deeds. And one day we will give an account by the choice that we made. What did we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do we do with the will of God? And on that day, we will meet our deeds. And there'll be no place to hide. Either we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus, either we were washed in His blood, or we stay in our sins. What is sin to me? I hope today. To you, it's no more. No more sin. I choose Jesus. No more. It doesn't mean that you're going to grow like a tree to where you'll be perfect, but every day, seeking out the will of God, coming to His blood by faith, be baptized to arise in newness of life in that repentant life that you have and the willingness to confess Him and stand with Him and be faithful, you want to continue in the shadow of the cross to live your life and let Jesus lead you home. And it's the invitation of Christ we give you. The invitation to be free from your sins. And God, remember them no more. If you'll just come. If you'll just come and be obedient to His will. Will you live for Jesus? If so, won't you come while together we stand and sing with John?